My text is Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. God speaking through Joel the prophet, and this is what he says. I will repay you. I will restore. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. Now, we don't know a great deal about the prophet Joel, and we don't know a great deal about his prophecy. We don't know when he prophesied. For my part, I am convinced that he was prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom. Zion, Jerusalem is prominent here in this prophecy, so I believe he is speaking to Judah. But he is speaking of a time in Judah when the people were mourning and grieving and were in dire straits. The prophecy opens, Joel chapter 1 and verse 2. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? You tell your children about it and let the next generation hear about it. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have eaten have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. Swarms and hordes of locusts have descended upon this people, this agricultural society, and they have devoured the crop. Now, whether this is literal, locusts in their hordes and swarms, or, as verse 6 of chapter 1 says, a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and so on. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed. It's a terrible time for Judah. It's a terrible time of judgment. It's a terrible time of punishment. Now, it's not simply that it's a time of punishment. God is having his hand directly in it. A nation has invaded my land, chapter 1, verse 6. But chapter 2, verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? So God is punishing Judah. God is punishing this land. Now, we don't know, as I say, whether it's literal locusts invading the crops and devastating this agricultural society. Can you imagine it? Their vines, their corn, their cereals, all ruined. All devastated by these locusts, so that they're in hunger, they're in destitution, these people, and they're in dire straits indeed. Or whether it's a nation, whether Assyria or Babylon or the Philistines, there's no way of knowing. Or whether it's a combination of the two. But it really doesn't matter in a sense. We know that God is visiting this people and inflicting upon them either locusts or an army, hordes swarming into the country and laying it waste. Now, why? Well, again, we don't know particularly. We're not told the precise details in this. But God is obviously judging his people, either by locusts or by an army. Now, what's the reason? Well, it doesn't take an Einstein to work it out. We know the history of Israel and Judah. Right from the very beginning, they were formed into a nation at the Exodus, and immediately, even at Sinai, they were going into idolatry. They were copying the pagans, and they were liking to go back. They wanted to go back. They were longing to go back to Egypt, and they made a god to take them back, even when Moses was getting the law. We know that. Then we know the book of Judges. We know the history of the kings. We know the history of the prophets again and again and again. The prophets were calling the people back to the covenant. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find over and over again, as the people were on the verge of going into the promised land, crossing the Jordan, God was laying it out before them, spelling it out before them in tremendous detail. Keep my covenant. Now, whatever you do when you get there, don't go to the pagans. Don't copy them. Don't adopt their systems. Don't take their plans. Don't take their holy sites. Don't do anything like that. You'll be a separated people. I've given you my law, Psalm 147, 19 and 20. No other nation has this law. You have my covenant. Keep it. But Israel failed miserably. Now, whether that's precisely the cause here, but it's very likely, in my opinion, that for some reason or another, once again, Israel, Judah, was betraying the covenant, going towards paganism, picking up idolatry, and so on. And whether it's Assyria, Babylon, or the Philistines, or whatever, or whether it's locusts, the truth is, God was devastating his people. And Joel is raised to preach, to prophesy in such a time as this. Now, what is his message? Well, his message is one of mercy. In the midst of wrath, Habakkuk 3 verse 2, God is remembering mercy. Chapter 2 verse 12, for example. Straight after the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? This is the word of God. That's the wrath of God. Now here is the mercy of God. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings, drink offerings for the Lord your God. The temple again may be blessed, the crops may be blessed, the ground may be blessed, the nation attacking you maybe will be removed and the locust taken away, and so on. And indeed, then you come to my text. I will restore to you, I will repay you for the years that the locust has eaten. And it goes on right to the end of the book, chapter 3, right at the very end, chapter 3, verse 21, and so on. I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. God is going to have mercy upon this people. The call to repentance, though, and if the people do turn back to God, the encouragement of the prophet Joel is that God will yet have mercy upon this people. As I say, we don't know exactly when this is. We don't know all the circumstances, but we know enough to see that in God's wrath for his people's sin against him, when he's visiting them in judgment, he's still offering them mercy and calling them to repentance and promising them restoration and reviving and awakening and a return of his blessing. And of course, you get this repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 30 is a case that comes to mind, but there are many such places where the prophets warning the people, rebuking the people, challenging the people, counseling the people, commanding the people to return to God, but there is mercy with God, there is forgiveness with God. As I quoted Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, the prophet there prays in wrath, O God, remember mercy. So that's the account, I think, briefly, of the terrible times in which these people were living. At the sight of them, I'm just reading now chapter 2, verse 6, at the sight of these locust, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They run along the wall. They climb into houses. They're like thieves coming everywhere, robbing the people. And whether this is literal troops, an army, or whether it's locusts, or whether they're figurative, it doesn't matter. The calamity is dire, but the mercy of God in the midst of wrath is being offered. Now, that's a historical lecture, if you like. That's just the history of this passage. I'm a preacher. I'm not here to give a history lecture. That's the basis here. That's the background here. But what can we make of it? What application can we make of it? Well, the first application I would make of it is to speak again of Judah and to say, what can we learn from Judah's disobedience? That's what it must be, their rebellion against God and his judgment, but his offer of mercy. But let's try and learn the lessons of that. What else can we find here? Well, we know that the New Testament quotes this book of Joel, and this passage, not particularly this text, not particularly Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 25, but around there, and it quotes this in some detail. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, and Romans 10, 13. Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes it for two reasons, two main reasons. The first reason is he sees in the day of Pentecost, he sees in the coming of Christ, he sees in the work of Christ, he sees in the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, he sees in the coming of the gospel, the pouring out of the Spirit, he sees the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. So he's saying, by the Spirit, that the prophet Joel was offering mercy to Judah 2,500 years ago, yes, okay. But he was also prophesying of the new covenant and the coming of Christ and the coming of the gospel, the pouring out of the Spirit. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God, as Isaiah did in chapter 40 and so on. Yeah. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. And the pouring out of the Spirit, God has worked in the days of Christ in the gospel. And Joel is a prophecy of the new covenant, like Jeremiah chapter 31, like other passages of Ezekiel and so on, Isaiah. These prophets were preaching to their own people in their own time, but speaking of the glorious coming of Christ. So there's that application. Romans 10, verse 13. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. Never disappointed, never frustrated. And then again, we have 1 Corinthians 10, and we have Romans 15. What do I see in those passages? These things are written for our learning. The history of Judah, the history of Israel, the people of God in the Old Covenant, are serving as warnings to us in the days of the Gospel, in the days of the New Covenant, so that we don't repeat their sins. We don't go down their track. We don't copy their ways. We don't come into their judgment. This is what 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15 speaks of. So we can learn that application from this. We can learn from Judah and say, let's see what they did wrong. Let's see these principles here and apply them to ourselves. And we must do that. We see the gospel here. We see these principles being worked out to the church of God. Now let us just pause here. Let us take these applications. Let us apply this passage. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I will have mercy upon you. God calling his people back to repentance and offering mercy. What can we learn from Judah in those days of Joel and apply to ourselves in the days of the gospel now? Well, of course, I'm not a prophet. That's obvious, but I need to make that point. I am simply a preacher. I don't have a direct line to God. I don't know his direct word. I haven't got a direct revelation. I have this word here. I have the revealed will of God. I have this promise here. I have the statement in Prophet Joel. I'm trying to apply it faithfully to the days of Joel himself and then trying to learn the principles and apply them in the light of 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15, 2 Timothy 3 and so on, all scripture profitable. But I'm not a prophet. I can't say that God is saying to the churches today, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I can't say that. I know this is a principle with God here, offered to Judah, and I want to learn from it, 1 Corinthians 10, and apply it. But of course, just as I'm not a prophet, I know that there are different views about the present circumstances of the churches of Christ. Well, I suppose there are about three broad main views. There's There are varieties and a spectrum within those three views, but the three views would be something like this. I think this is fair to say. If you ask some people how things are going at the moment, I'm speaking in the year 2020 at the moment, now, if you ask some evangelicals how things are going, I think the answer would be the church is going like a house afire. Not a house on fire, but a house afire. Now, I could just say, for instance, recently, in recent days, I've just heard a conversation by John MacArthur in which he speaks of the unbelievable, to him, the remarkable take-up of the streaming and the, the YouTube things and the internet things. It's phenomenal to them. He staggered to see the tremendous take-up of it. And if you look at the likes and the hits, the numbers are recorded and so on, it goes into the tens of thousands, the hundreds of thousands, even the millions in these sites. And I suppose, therefore, these people must say that, as they see it at the moment, things are going like a house fire. It's not perfect, but the truth is God is blessing. Well, let's take that view. If you take that view, my friend, then this text will mean nothing to you, I suppose. The years that the locusts have eaten, well, they're not your years, are they? In the churches you have, there are thousands attending. The live streaming is being watched by thousands, if not more. Hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many. And so it goes on. So you wouldn't say it's locust years for you at all. It's years of plenty and richness and blessing and power and so on. So this text, I suppose, will not have much to say to you. And you would regard me not as a prophet, but if you want to use the word prophet, as a prophet of doom, as an alarmist. No, it's not going like that at all. It's going wonderfully well. But then I know others who would think, if they were asked their opinion about how things are going, that they are being faithful, but they are plodding along at a fairly low level, being faithful, hoping that God will bless them, and they will hope that there is something for them in Joel 2:25, that God will yet come and restore the years that the locust has eaten. And then there might be a very few, I'm one of them as a matter of fact, who think that we are in a time of judgment. I'm talking about the evangelical churches. I'm not talking about nations. I'm not talking, in the New Covenant, it's not nations, it's the churches, the ecclesia, and I believe myself that we are in a time of judgment. Now, I might be wrong. I'm not a prophet, am I? No, I said that. I've been honest with you. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. God hasn't said to me that this is a time of judgment. I'm just using my eyes, my ears, and any brain I've got, and I'm listening and thinking and trying to work it out, and it seems to me that we are in a time of dearth. I don't see all these wonderful things as a sign of blessing at all, but the other people do, I know. But my view is that we are in a time of judgment. And this text, therefore, is a most relevant text to me. I'll put it to you bluntly. This text to me, Joel 2:25, and everything like it, that this text stands as the only hope that I have, the only hope that the churches have. It was the only hope for Judah. 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it was the only hope for that people. If you read Isaiah 30, the preachers and the teachers, the false prophets, were saying, oh, we can go down to Egypt, Egypt to get us out of all our trouble. They'll save us from Assyria. You can read it in Isaiah 30. And God says, oh no, if you go down there, you will get terrible trouble. Your blessing, your security, your hope, your restoration is standing still and seeing the salvation of God, waiting upon the Lord. It's the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, not by plans, not by schemes, not by clever ideas, not by programs, not by setting up schemes and programs within the churches. No, not by that. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. A sovereign intervention, an act of God. And that's exactly what the text says, Joel 2:25. I will. It's not man. Vain is the help of man. Psalm 60, Psalm 148, Psalm 118, and goes on and on and on. passage after passage, put not your trust in men. Put not your trust and confidence in men. Your trust must be in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Vain is the help of man. Vain is the scheme and planning of man. Indeed, I go so far as the scheming and planning that we've invented in the past 25 years has brought us into the trouble we're in now. We've gone to the world, we're copying the world, we're aping the world, we're doing exactly what Judah did, forbidden to do in Book of Deuteronomy over and over again. Don't go to the pagans. We have done the very same thing, and I believe that we're in a time of judgment. And the only hope I see, the only light at the end of this tunnel, is that God will appear in sovereign power. I will, in wrath remember mercy. I will repay you for the years that the locust has eaten. A sovereign act of power, an intervention of God, an awakening, reviving, calling what you will. That's the only hope I see. I will say this to you, my friend. If you're one of those who disagrees with me very strongly and you think it is a time of blessing, well, 25 years from now we shall see. Perhaps I won't. I shan't be here to see it. But you will, perhaps. It might be then that you will see it wasn't such a time of blessing in the 2020s. It was a time of dearth. We were sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Maybe then, and maybe this sermon, this little discourse will live then. And what somebody might hear it in 2040, shall we say, 2050. Let's imagine that. What hope do you have, my friend? Not man. You've seen that. Not his schemes. You've seen that. No, no, it's not that. I will repay, the sovereign God. O Lord, in wrath remember mercy. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Look at the day of Pentecost. Never to be repeated, I'm sure. But what a signal blessing. Out of a clear blue sky, here are these ignorant fishermen, you might say. These weak people. Look at what they were like just before. Didn't know what to do. And suddenly they're preaching. And what are they seeing? Thousands converted. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Call to repentance. That's the book of Joel. Repent, come back. Even now, declares the Lord. Return to me with all your heart, and I will return to you. And I will repay the years that the locusts has eaten. Maybe this sermon won't be any use to you now. But I remember when I heard a man, in 1961 it was, and he said, don't put this doctrine too far away in the cupboard. You never know when you might need it. My friend, you might need this very soon now. When you come to see that God has brought the churches into a time of judgment, and deservedly so. And you come to see it's not our clever schemes. It's our clever schemes who got us into this trouble. Our hope is only in God's sovereign awakening power. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. But as I said, there is the gospel application. Let me make some individual application before I close this discourse. What do I mean? Let me address the individual believer. Maybe you've come to a place where you know what William Cowper means when he sings in his hymn, where is the blessedness I knew? When first I met the Lord, I saw the Lord. Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where is it? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, but now they've gone and they've left an aching void. Do you know anything of that, my friend? Are you in a backsliding state? Are you in a low condition? Do you know what the locust years are? Are you living in locust years now? And you think it's hopeless. You are a believer. But you know, for some reason or another, you've gone to the world or whatever it might be. You've compromised and you're in a grim condition. The locusts are eating away. Don't listen to the devil and believe there's no hope. Read the prophet Hosea. Read the prophet Joel. God knows how to be merciful. He knows how to restore the years that the locusts had eaten. Wasted years, disappointed years, years of failure, years of disappointment, years of suffering, years of dire pain and anguish. Wasted, as I say. I will repay you. God's sovereign mercy. Return to the Lord. Cast yourself upon him again. Come to Christ again, and he will have mercy upon you. Yes, you have wasted the years. Yes, they are lonely years. Yes, they are bitter years. Yes, the locust has eaten. But God can repair. God can restore. The ruins of my soul repair. Who said that? Charles Wesley. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart, my soul, a house of prayer. Where is the blessedness I knew? Ah, it is the Lord. Let him come. God will have mercy. Return unto me, says the prophet Hosea. God will return. He knows how to have mercy and restore the years that the locust has eaten. It's a word for the believer who is backsliding. Don't believe the devil's lie and think it's all past with you. I'm not excusing our sins. I need to hear this word too. Oh, that God will restore the years that locust has eaten for me and make me rejoice again and know what it is to find the blessedness and the sweetness and the joy of Christ, of felt Christ. But I can't finish this discourse without that personal application of Romans 10, verse 13. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The assurance that God can forgive every sin. Do you feel that you've sinned beyond forgiveness? No, my friend. The only way you can sin beyond forgiveness is not to ask for it. If you repent and return, God will have mercy upon you. Even now, declares the Lord, verse 12 of chapter 2, return to me with all your heart. Return to me. This is old covenant language, of course, but you can see the principle. If you repent and call upon the name of Christ, you will be saved. Romans 10, read Romans 10 for yourself, verse 13, and read around that verse and see. The preaching of the gospel comes to you. I'm trying to preach it now. Offering Christ to you, assuring you of mercy. The blood of Christ will wash you from every sin. The righteousness of Christ will clothe you. The Spirit of God will make up for every loss. The locust years. Now, I've used the word wasted. You remember Winston Churchill used the words locust years when he was addressing the Baldwin-Chamberlain governments in the 1930s, the locust years. And he was thinking of waste, of course. But it's more than waste, it's judgment years. That's what Joel's speaking about. It's years of judgment. It's years of God's wrath. It's God working in wrath against the people for their rebellion against him. But even in the midst of wrath, my friend, even though you deserve the wrath of God, and I do too, yet God knows how to be merciful. I will. Give up your own scheming, give up your own plans, give up your own ceremonies and rites and observances, give up your own decency and works. Trust the Lord, look to him, trust in his mercy. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The righteousness of Christ clothes us with perfection. So there is no condemnation to any man who is in Christ Jesus. I will restore, I will make up. I will bring back all the blessing that you have lost. All the years away from Christ, unbeliever, are wasted years, judgment years, dire years. Don't delay any longer. Come to Christ as soon as you can. If there's any young people listening to me, now is the time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, even in the days of your youth. Look to him and be saved. May God bless this discourse to us. As I say, I'm not a prophet. I have no right or authority to make definite applications, specific in the sense that I know that God is saying this and that and the other to the churches. I see myself, the church is in judgment. God is offering mercy to us if we will come back to him and give up our schemes. I know that God is offering mercy to every backslider. He's saying to every backslider, come to me. I will heal your backslidings. I will love you freely. I will repay you. I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. And I know it's a word to every unbeliever. I know there is no unbeliever outside of hell. I know there is no unbeliever who is still alive, who cannot hear this word. And if he or she, you, my friend, If only you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will prove the power of my text, the truth of it, the vitality of it. I will the sovereign act of God. Oh, trust in his grace, not in your own works, not in your own merits, not in pastors or churches or creeds or confessions or rites or ceremonies, your decency or respectability or religion, whatever. Trust in Christ. I will repay you, says God, for the years the locusts have eaten. May God make this ring in our hearts, ring in our ears. May we hear it and heed it and act upon it. Praised be God's name that he is yet a merciful God. In the midst of wrath, he is remembering mercy. And even as he's looking upon us in wrath because of our sins, yet he is willing to save all who will come to him. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should call to him. Oh, come then, my friend, and prove it true. Listen again to the word of God. I will restore the years that the locust has eaten.